I want to thank God for today and all that He has been doing with us during this circle. Today, we want to trust God that He's going to take us beyond where we stopped yesterday. Before we pray to continue where we stopped yesterday, I just want to quickly remind us that the title of our marriage seminar this year is Covenant Marriage, Covenant Partnership for Possessing the Kids. So the call of God on our lives, and that each person who is in this world to fulfill a particular purpose of God. Marriage was instituted by God as a platform for fulfilling that purpose. And we did say that there are five basic things that each of us needs to know about marriage, which we outlined yesterday. We said marriage, God's creation. We said it's meant for God's purpose. Any marriage that is not constituted to carry out the purpose of God, that marriage is bound to have problems. And I'm also thinking that on the day of judgment, such a marriage will not find it easy, because it would have been that they wasted the marriage. Then we said marriage is only one chance for every child of God. We have only one chance of getting married. So those of us that are young, just have it in mind that you are going to marry only once. And because of that, it makes the choice of your life partner very crucial. Because once you make that choice and you are joined together as husband and wife, you cannot get out of it for whatever reason. Only death can separate marriage. We also say that marriage can either make you or mar you. Therefore, it's something that you have to know very well. You enter it with all seriousness, because if in this world you did not achieve what God has created for you because of marriage, you will have yourself to blame. But if you marry correctly and you are able to build your marriage very well, you can be sure that you will enjoy every bit of your life on earth. And then the fifth thing we said was that marriage is a good thing. And the Bible says that finding a wife has found a good thing and obtained favor from the Lord. We went forward to say that there are some preliminary steps as a child of God that you need to take before you get married. We say the first one is to be sure you are born again. I thank God that every ministration during this cycle has given each of us that opportunity. I want to presume that everybody in this hall be able to say that yes, he has either responded to that altar call or is already a child of God. Because if you venture into marriage when you are not a Christian, don't have a relationship with God, you will not find it easy. You will either find yourself on the other side of the marriage. Like we said yesterday, there are other versions of marriage, marriages that the enemy has developed over time. And we said that you must discover the purpose of God for your life, because if you discover it now that you are young, then it will help you on the choice of your life partner. We said you should wait to grow up, to be a man or woman who can take responsibility, who can stand on his or her own, because your marriage will require that you become independent of your parents. And so we said, don't rush into it. Spend this your youthful year in developing your spiritual life, in developing your character, home training, and then your education or a skill that you think you will need to use for the future. And then we talk about learning to hear God. Oh, that is very important. We need to hear the voice of God, because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And we gave different medium through which God speaks to his people, but we did emphasize the fact that the most reliable is the word of God. Anytime you open your heart and you have the Holy Spirit to teach you the word of God, you will definitely hear God speaking to you. And then we went ahead to state things that you need to resist in choosing a life partner, because every young man, every young lady, you will confront such things. Things like unbelievers, people that are not yet, don't have any business with God, they will still come to you for marriage. You need to be able to know who is a non-believer. And I did say yesterday that, especially the sisters, you need to be very careful, because over time we have had a lot of cases of sisters accepting proposals from people who are not born again. They are sinners. And sometimes I wonder whether you as a sister, don't you know somebody who is a Christian? I remember one case of a sister that has told me somebody wanted to marry her. I was praying about it. Then after a while, she was not talking about it again. And I asked her to bring the man. Let me see him. Then she told me that the man asked her that, why is she planning to take her to go and introduce her to her pastor when she's not yet pregnant? And I said, is he asking him to be pregnant before? He said, yes. I said, but you told me that this man is it. He said, yeah, that's what he said. Which means that sometimes some of us don't even know who is a Christian. So some churches have marriage committees of them because it is for your own good. And we lastly said, deal with fears, anxieties, wrong perception. People must have told you that marriage is difficult, it's tough, and you yourself probably, because of your own experience in your family house, you think that marriage is not working. He said, no, deal with all those fears. So today we are going to be going into the next segment, which the first section we are going to be looking at is the provision that God has made for those two people, husband and wife, that he is going to use. As we go through scriptures, we see a lot that God has made, that God has a lot of expectation for every couple. And I will be bringing them out today because not only for us to know that God's expectation, but for us to take them as prayer points. Because one of the things I said yesterday was that you need to pray for your marriage. And I said that is one step that you can take even now. Even if you are not ready to marry in the next 5 years, you need to start praying now. So before we get into the details, again, I'm here with my beloved wife, Sister Anne, who is going to pray for us. And then today, we are also going to have a couple with us who are also going to share their experiences with us in applying some of these principles that we are learning. And that is Tunde and Labake Degile. They are here with us in the center, and they will be telling us how old their marriage is, and so on and so forth. But just to say that both of them are PhD candidates. They have finished their masters. They are both doing their PhD. And will tell us more about themselves. So let me ask my wife to pray for us as we continue.
Shall we pray? Father and our God, we want to appreciate you for this.
the companionship, producing children, and so on and so forth. They don't.
Please, maybe you could stand to take a song or two in your centers as we ratify the technical issues here. In fact, we have problem with Lagos. So you can take a hymn. Okay, let's take a hymn from here so as to guide us in further praying as we wait for their network. We'll still take hymn 12 as we are crying for God's unction of our life this day. Hymn 12. Give us, O Lord, thy unction. Anoint us for thy work. The numbering is not correct. So you have 10, 11, and then the next 10 is 12. Give us, O Lord, thy unction. Give us, O Lord, thy unction. Anoint us for thy work. Arise and set us in motion. O Lord, the man of war. Stanzas 1 again. Give us, O Lord, thy unction. Anoint us for thy work. Arise and set us in motion. O Lord, the man of war. Baptize us, baptize, O Lord, with thy fire, and set our souls aflame to burn and shine for thy cause. Revive your zeal in us. 3. Refine us, Lord, and cleanse us. Clothe us in holiness. Transform our thoughts and nature till we Your glory show. New heart, more love, more passion for souls in Satan's train. With hook or net, use us to make us fishers of men. 5. Not good, not power, not knowledge. Heaven on long, but prayer and faith and unity will bring the latter rain. With tears and groans and fasting, O Lord, help us to pray. Travailing us in bed for so to you revive the church. Can we go on to pray? Okay, they are here.
Sorry for the break in transmission. We're saying that we want to continue where we stopped yesterday. And we said that God has so much expectation for the two people that get married. And that these two people, husband and wife, they are not just together for the sake of marriage. So we will be looking at what the scripture said about these two people, that so that as young people, you will not only have it as a vision of what God expects you to do for Him when you get married, but you will be using them as prayer points. The first is that two correct spouses are a help to the work of God, because Genesis 2:18 said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a help. It means then that a wife, a help to the man in the work of God that he has committed to man. And the man getting married to his wife, the two of them, that God has given assignments, it will enhance the work. So these two people, it's not good for one of them to be just doing the work of God alone. That means that as you are preparing to get married, you must be praying that God will give you, if you are a sister, will give you a man that has an assignment of God in his hand, that has a lot of work that he will need your help. Sometimes you hear sister saying, God, give me a man that will help. I say, you are talking about a help. You are the man who will help you. If you are praying that kind of prayer, I don't know how God will answer that kind of prayer. When you are saying, God, give me a man that will help me, you should be praying that God should give you a man who has so much work to do for God that your help will be needed, so that as God hears you pray like that, then he can listen to you. And as a man, you are praying that there is a lot of work that God has given to you. You have discovered it, and the work is normally so much for you to accomplish within this time space you have. So you need a help. And you are praying and saying, God, I need a woman who will help me. Not a liability. I need a helper. When you are praying like that, it's better than when you are praying, I need a tall woman. I need a woman from a rich family. I need a light complexion woman. Or as a woman, you are praying, I need a man that is not too fat, not too slim. Things like that. So you pray for a marriage that will help the work of God. We saw another scripture that says two are better than one in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Because of time, we will not be able to read that, but in that passage alone, we saw that the Bible said the two, and we are saying that two people that have so much in common is husband and wife. He said two are better than one because they will labor for good reward. They have a good reward for their labor. It said, if one of them fall, the other one will help him up. When you get married, you are not expected to fall. The two of you are not expected to fall at once. That's why I have problem with Adam and Eve. You know, when the woman first fell, the man was not there. I wish when he came back, he too should have eaten that fruit. I would not have been reading the story the way we are reading it now. It then means that in a marriage, if one is at a fault, the other one that is spiritual, according to Galatians 6, will help him up. So that's why two are better than one. And then he said, the two of them will also keep warm. Two of them will also keep warm. And that if the threefold cord is not easily broken, if they are attacked, that means two husband and wife, they will actually face spiritual battle. And when the two of them are together, they will fight spiritual battle and win. Then it means that when you are praying for a life partner, you'll be praying and say, God, give me a partner that the output of our labor will be so much that we will attract better reward. Give me a partner that if I am on the verge of falling, he or she will help me up. Give me a partner that will keep warm, will be staying together. You know, some people, they get married, so I go this way, the wife is staying in London, the husband is staying in Nigeria, another person gets married, they are staying in the same country, but they are staying apart. But the Bible says, two of them will lie together and keep warm. When you are praying for a life partner, pray for a spouse that two of you will live together. Sometimes you see people that are married for 2, 4, 5, 6 years, they are not together because they are chasing money. And where are they? There's no warmth of fellowship. There's no warmth of discussion, of growing together, of encouraging one another. Don't go into such marriage because you will not be producing the expected great output. And there is always battles to fight. Pray that you will marry somebody that when the enemy is trying to attack the marriage, both of you will stand together. And there are times you have to take the battle to the gate of the enemy, as God is preparing us now to go and possess the enemies at the gate. Pray that God will give you a partner that both of you can go and conquer territory. It's not that you marry someone. That's why we say yesterday, don't marry somebody who's in the same combat. No. You want to go and fight battles. Your partner is not there. He doesn't understand spiritual battle. Now, they said two shall in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 9 says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your life, all the days of your vanity, because that is what you get in this meaningless life that God has given. Which means that the two people that are married, God is expecting them to enjoy their life together on earth. You know, in this kind of world that we are living, there are so many things that can discourage somebody. But if you are happily married, I tell you, you will just be happy. You know, you see that, I'm sure you have been reading on the news of billionaires. Even though they have billions, they are divorcing their wives. Their marriages are not working. Then you have some of us who God has had mercy on, and we are married, we are not having billions and billions, but we are very happy. Hallelujah. When you are praying, pray for a wife, pray for your husband, that you will enjoy, you will love all the days of your life. Hallelujah. God expects that you will have a home that is not rancorous, where there is no tension. So pray for somebody that will not be fighting, will not be quarreling, will not be to not be resentful to each other. Then I also saw that in scripture, it says, can two work together except they agree? Now, if we apply that also to marriage situation, it means that God is expecting husband and wife to work together. They have the same vision, they have the same direction, they have the same body, they are, working together. Now, there are so many marriages. Discover that husband and wife, they are working at cross purposes. This one is going to this direction, the other one is going to another direction. We have had to interview some couples. The man wants to come into the work of God, and the wife is telling us that, well, it's my husband that God has called. Let him be going. I'm not stopping him from going. You know such things. When you are praying for a life partner, just know that the two of you are expected to work together in agreement, every direction. So pray for somebody that you will be working together. You will serve God together. You will live together. You will fight battle together. Hallelujah. There's a scripture that I want us to read about these two people, this expectation that God is expecting of. I think my wife will read that. Matthew 18:19.
Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask to be done for them by my Father in heaven.
Do you hear that? I personally believe that that scripture is very, very key to every Christian couple that we can take advantage of. He said, if any two of you shall agree as touching anything on earth, husband and wife, you have so much to ask God. You want to pray concerning the call of God on your life. You want to pray for your home. You want to pray for your children. You want to pray for your ministry. You want to pray for your extended family. You want to pray for the church. You want to pray for the nation. There's so much. It means that God is expecting the two of you to ask, to reorder things, to direct things on planet Earth. So when we don't have couples that are making good use of this, it means that we always have problems. We are praying that as God is recropping the land with a Christ-centered marriage, we will have couples that will join their hands to pray, to bring down the will of God through their prayer life in the name of Jesus. Now, as you're applying to get married, pray that God will give you a life partner that your couple altar. So both your personal altar and your couple altar will be very strong, that you can always pray over everything. Some of us that have been married for some time, and we are beginning to touch that kind of a thing, that once my wife and I agree on something, we see that, in no time, God just have mercy on us and answer our prayer. We want to ask that you bear that in mind, not that you are going to just get married and you cannot pray together. And we have had some experiences where we are having a couple seminar, and we have so many couples that are not praying together. When we ask them, they are giving all kinds of flimsy reasons. The Bible says, if two shall agree as touching anything, must have a vision that as a couple, you will be beseeching heaven from time to time. Therefore, ask for a partner that loves prayer, that you can pray together, because nothing happens on planet Earth except you ask of it in heaven. The last thing, that's the last thing, expectation I wanted to talk about. So you take this as a vision. Two correct spouses, they are a help to the work of God. Two are better than one because they have great reward for their labor. Two shall chase 10,000. Yes, two shall chase 10,000. God is expecting that we will chase demons, we chase. Jesus said he called them that they should be with him, and that he will empower them to go and preach and to have power to cast out evil spirits. You see, our world is full of unclean spirits. When we are married, we should be able to live in such a way by life, by authority, that demons, evil spirits, will not find it easy to operate around us. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to move on to talk about making a marriage proposal. when God is beginning to show you your life partner, particularly the men, the brothers. The time will come when God is beginning to point to you a particular sister through any of those means that we have discussed already, and through guidance of your disciples or your pastors, and they are praying with you, you are checking, and you are you have your conviction, and you have confirmation that God is leading you to a particular sister. God will not be leading you to three sisters at the same time. A particular sister. Now, when it is time for you to make a proposal simply means that you are going to make your intention known to this sister that you feel God is leading you to. And if you have a discipler, get a clearance. Your discipler will be able to guide you when to propose. And when you are going to make a proposal, I gave some little guidelines. I said a proposal only needs to be clear and direct. Doesn't need too many fanfare. When you are convinced that this is the particular sister that you want to talk to, simply call her attention. Sister, I would like to see you. Sister Mary. And the meeting can take place around church premises or a normal place. And you simply tell her that, well, I have been praying concerning my life partner. And my heart is coming towards you. I feel I should make it known to you that I would like to marry you. Go and pray about it. Go and think about it. And when you are ready, give me your answer. That's the proposal. Or you simply tell her, I say, well, as I'm praying, I think I like you. I want to marry you. You love that. So, make it clear and direct. I say a proposal must not be preceded by any form of fanfare or special arrangement. You see, nowadays, some people will arrange, they'll go for a place, they want to bring an engagement ring, and all those kind of fanfare. For believers, we don't need that. Don't need that. Just make it as simple as possible. I say it doesn't need to be accompanied with gifts. You don't need to go and buy an expensive wristwatch, or you go and buy one golden something and say, because you want to propose. You are starting something that you cannot continue. A proposal doesn't need to involve buying of gifts. And I said also, you should not make a proposal through a third party. Don't send another brother to go and tell that sister that, tell her that I like her, I want to marry her. Or you tell one sister to go and tell her friend that I want to marry her. You don't need to do that. If you want to marry somebody as a brother, be bold enough to call the attention of the sister and speak to her directly. And I said, a proposal should not be presumptuous. You know, there are some people that, because maybe they are interacting or they visited each other or somebody did something, and he said that is enough proposal. Or the sister will also feel that because a brother greeted her or smiled at her or give her a lift two times, and she also thinks that that is a proposal. No, that's not a proposal. The proposal must be expressed. It must be direct. It must be simple. It doesn't have to carry any fanfare. And I said it must come from the brother. Sisters are not expected to make proposal to a brother. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, I am the one that has chosen you. In scripture, all the way from Genesis, you will discover that even when they can walk up, when Adam woke up to find that there is a woman beside her, he's the one that said, wow, this now is the bone of my bone and the flesh of my head. She shall be called woman. I'm sure when she was saying it, the woman was listening to her, was just smiling. So it was not Eve that said, this man, you just woke up and you're waiting for you to marry me. No, Eve didn't say that. So as a sister, even if God has revealed to you that Brother Mike is your husband, that doesn't mean you should go and tell him. You must wait. And you must not be humming around him. You must not be sending unnecessary message on his bad day. No. Wait until God brings him to propose to you. that in this generation, there's what they call dating. Many times I see young people telling me, I say, he asked me out. He asked me out. I say, what is the meaning of that? So, we are dating. Dating for what? So, from all that we have been saying since yesterday, you will discover that as a brother, as a sister, there is a procedure. There is a clear guideline that guides marriage. There is no need to want to copy other people that, don't have relationship with God on the matter of marriage. And so as to be talking about dating. Dating for me is like a trial and error. And there is no serious commitment. If you follow all these guidelines that we have said, say you should pray, must wait for divine timing, be guided, and all that we have said, when it is time, believe God that He will lead you to your life partner. And go ahead and propose. There's no need to be saying, let's be going out and be going out until we discover ourselves. That can be reserved for caution. Because dating will expose you to unnecessary temptation. You know there is always this issue of natural attraction between opposite sex. Somebody you don't have you are not sure that you have a destiny with him or her. Somebody you are not committed to. What is the need? Going out, outing and going out together. That's a waste of time. So we want to encourage you to wait at the right time. When marriage time comes, God will lead you to the bone of your bone and the flesh of your flesh. Hallelujah. On that note, I want to introduce this book. There's this wonderful book that our Father in the Lord has written, Finding the Bone of My Bones and the Flesh of My Flesh. Every one of us, wherever you are, get a copy of this book. It tells the story very simple. All that I'm saying here, you will find much more on this book. And it's very interesting. I recommend that you read it at least 20 times. You know, because it is very interesting, it is very simple and very straightforward. Finding the bone of my bones. Once you follow the principles here, you will not need anything like dating because it's a waste of time. Now, let's assume that you have successfully got through this process of proposing to a sister. We say when you make your proposal known to a sister, the sister, your duty is to say, okay, I've heard you. Go back and pray. Take the matter to the Lord in prayer. And when you start praying and you begin to sense that God's hand is in it, then you can bring the matter to your disciples to pray along with you. You may not need to rush to your parents, especially if your parents are not spiritual. They don't understand spiritual things. But if you have parents that those who we are dealing with, you can involve your mom or your dad if you understand this thing. Otherwise, if your parents don't understand spiritual things, they will make it complicated for you. So, but as a sister, you need to be more sensitive. Pray about it. Get your disciples to pray along with you until you receive your own conviction, confirmation, and you are sure that God is leading you. And when you are going to give the response, should also be as simple as possible. You can then invite the brother and ask one or two questions just to confirm whether what you are receiving is okay. You can then ask him if he has the call of God upon his life and so on and so forth. If at that meeting, everything he is saying is in agreement with what you have been receiving, you can go ahead and answer him as okay, a breakthrough. The answer is yes. And if you have a discipler, he will be able to pray for the two of you, and then next stage, which is courtship. Hallelujah. Now, courtship, the time between when that sister said yes and the day you are going to get married, that time in between is what we call courtship. And courtship is very important for us as Christians because there are things you need to put in place during courtship. That time when you now say yes to his proposal is a time you will come together in bits to know more details about yourselves in terms of your upbringing, in terms of your family background, in terms of your educational background, in terms of your spiritual background. You begin to have freedom to ask questions. When were you actually born again? Don't take it for granted. Let him or her tell you the real story. You know, tell his, exchange the story. Ask many questions. It is also a time when you can now confirm your conviction. As you begin to interact, things will begin to unfold as to what you were receiving while you were praying is from God. It's also a time two of you now begin to pray together concerning the will of God, the assignment of God. The sister will be able to tell you what God has been telling her over the years. And you, the brother who has the job, begin to tell the sister, this is what I sense God will be calling me to do. And both of you will be praying together and God will be giving you a clearer picture of what he's going to have you do for him as a couple. It's also a time to begin to study the word of God together because you are laying the foundation. You can be studying the home of couples that work well in the Bible. You can be studying topics together and you begin to use the period to learn the word of God together and you are praying together. It's also a time to harmonize your spirits. So this is somebody you are going to speak together, if God confirm it. Begin to, as you are talking, you know how you react to issues and so on and so forth. So it is important that period of time. Don't just say, because a sister say yes, but they say, okay, when are we getting married? Say, in 3 months' time. Because 3 months' time is my birthday. Don't do that. We have had people that say, courtship, they don't believe in courtship. Courtship is not necessary. Don't follow that kind of thinking. Courtship is very, very important. You can see what we are outlining. It's also a time for you to attend what we call critical premarital training. Thank God, those of you that are associating with Peace House have trainings for people that are going to get married and we have premarital training. We have attending couples class where you will be taught some critical topics like the role of husband and wife in the home, communication in the home, financial management in the home, how to handle in-laws and all those that who have stake in the marriage, how to handle temptations and trials, how to handle children, how to handle conjugal issues. So many, many, many things that need to be exposed to. Don't say, when we get there, we'll learn on the job. Yes, we'll learn on the job, but you need to orient it. You need to receive, to be exposed to those principles and don't learn them overnight. We learn them and you are discussing them and you are praying and you are also looking at how you will be applying it when it is time for your home. So that period is very, very important. We normally say that a courtship should not be rushed and a courtship should not be going on endlessly. Sometimes we recommend that not be less than 1 year. So because you are taking time to adjust your mind, to adjust your spirit, to familiarize yourself with this person that you are going to spend your time with. Before we now start talking about all the ceremonies that are involved, don't just start talking about weddings, traditional marriage, court marriage, and all that as soon as you enter courtship. There are all those issues that you need to sort out because you are only going to marry once. Not something that you do and say, oh, I made a mistake. I've had such comments before. The woman came to my office, she said, she wants to leave her marriage, and said, I said, why? She said, she made a mistake long ago, and she wants to correct the mistake. I said, madam, that is a part-time mistake that you cannot correct. So, you need to take time, two of you, to gather momentum. A courtship period is also a time to gather momentum for the journey ahead, because it's a journey of no return. And the courtship period, we also say, is like the quarry site that we found in the Second Kings, where all the wood, all the iron, all the logs that they were going to use to build the temple, they were cut, they were chiseled, they were prepared. When they now brought them to the building site, there was no noise. At the quarry site, there were all kinds of noise. So we say during courtship, you and your fiancé, you can even argue, you can discuss, you can disagree and agree and all that. And sometimes you can even say, I don't even, let us go and pray again. Let's give ourselves another 3 days or 1 week to go and pray. But the moment you enter marriage, you cannot say that. Your marriage must be noise-free. When you enter the marriage, you have only up one option, and that's to build the marriage. That's not the time to quarry, not the quarry site. There are so many marriages that are making stop here and allow our brethren to speak to us. In the meantime, if you have any critical question, they have flashed the email. You can send it penti.com. You can send it. You have a very critical question that will in time allow us to answer, that you can, we can answer. So you send your question to that email address that was flashed on the screen. Thank you. I will hand over to my wife to talk to the Ojebele.
All right, thank you very much, sir. We thank God the principles are clear, and we are trusting God that as we ask our brethren here how they apply the principle, how it's working in their life, all they themselves are also intended to possess the place even through their marriage. So, Tunde and Labake Ojebide, we're having you here with us. Can you please tell us more about yourself, about your marriage? Were you born again before you entered into your marriage? And some of these principles, how did they work in your life? Were you guided properly, or you just woke up and you entered into the marriage? Can we hear from you? Tunde, let's hear from you first.
Praise the Lord. I want to thank God for the privilege to testify to the mercy that the Lord showed us in this journey of marriage. First, I was born again before the issue of marriage started coming at all. I gave my life to Christ first in August 1998. Even though I don't know many things about what I have come to believe, I was going to church and all of that until God again encountered me in 5th November 2005. And I think that from there, by the mercies of God, I can plot the graph for whatsoever I call my following the Lord by the grace of God. I'm married to my wife, Labake. I'd like her to also share salvation experience. Then I can tell you how long, by the grace of God, we are staying in marriage.
All right. Thank you. I gave my life to Christ first in 1998 also. Yes, the Christian journey began from there as a secondary school student. Then till 2006, I never really understood what it really meant to have a relationship with Christ. Then 2006 December, MLR. And what led me to discipleship was even marriage. Because back then, in 2006, I was entering into a relationship. Then I asked an auntie. The auntie did not answer my question. She only said, I'll invite you to a class. So it was from that class I had the privilege to attend the Minister's Leaders Retreat in 2006, Christ in You. And for the first time in my life, I had a clear definition of what Jesus did for me, my place in Him. You know, the illustration that came, how Jesus took all of our sins and all that pertain to the consequences of our sin into a cup, a man that knew no sin, and drank it. You know, that day before the message finished, I was already weeping. I ran out. And after that, 2007, each year for me began to have clear definition of the Christian world. So, since that time into marriage, I have not left discipleship. I'll just stop it there.
All right, thank you very much. Can you now tell us how long you've been married and the principles that have been taught to us now, how did it work in your marriage? Were you guided into the marriage or did you just enter into the marriage? Were you guided?
Just 2 weeks ago, I married clock 7 years. And I remember very well that when God started speaking to us about the issue of marriage, for me particularly, I was very fearful because I have learned in discipleship class and in several meetings that God has allowed me to attend that marriage is a mystery and you need the mercy of God to understand it. And continuously, that made me to be very fearful because I was asking myself, if a lady will leave all that she has grown with, all that she has acquired, all that she is, to follow me on a journey, then I must understand clearly what God wants me to do with that lady. And so I started begging God for mercy. And I must say that it is also that mercy that brings the several instructions that God brought our way. When I felt that God has spoken to me, the first thing we did, I did first and foremost was that when God spoke to me, we were attending the same discipleship class and we're growing together. We never even knew that any such things would happen among us. But as we were growing in discipleship class, my knowledge of the word of God was growing. I understand what God wanted me to do in life was also growing. I remember particularly in 2008 that was where what God would want me to do to the, God clear. It was in MLR, and I remember it was a mission challenge. It was Brother Amos Ola in Garden that brought the challenge of what was going on in the north, and that God would want those who we want to lay down their career to raise disciples in that part of the country. And for me, I couldn't go out because then I was in the university. But I remember that it was a covenant between me and God that I put down in my notes. And at that point, I knew clearly that God would have me to labor or to focus on the youth and the teenagers as God would want me to serve with whatsoever certificate he would allow me to acquire. And immediately from that, when I met her and I told her, like, issue of proposal, there was no fanfare for the proposal. After consulting, the first thing I did when I felt God had spoken to me was to tell my disciple. And immediately I told him, after about 2 months, the initial rush of a young man to make his intention known, of course, came to me. And my disciple warned me very sharply, the need for me to be, that he that believes does not make a haste, and that I should allow him to also pray, confirm, and check. And I just felt that I'm going to leave it. I'm not going to ask him again. But by the time we're meeting, I think about 3 months or more after that, he was the one that now raised and said, God, he's thinking that God's hand is in it and that he would want me to make my intention known. And after that, I didn't call her to Mr. Biggs or whatever. But what I did was simply, one of our elders were also relating with, I simply told her I would like to see her. And then I met her at the balcony of one of our elders and told her that I prayed and I'm thinking that God is pointing you to me as my life partner. Would you want to go and pray about it and let us know?
All right, thank you. So, thank you very much, Jude. So, that was how you made your proposal, is it not? Okay. Okay, let's hear from Sitalabake. When Bratunde proposed to you,
yes, yes.
What was your reaction? How did you know that it was the one that God asked for you? Were there not other brothers that were coming for you? How did you know that it's Tuesday that you will have to say it? And how did you respond to it?
Yes, there were many other brothers. Yes. Very many. At some point, I stopped counting. Yes. Reason being that almost everywhere I go, somebody is proposing. So, basically, it happened that as I got to campus, you know, I closed my heart quietly because I was already a disciple before I got on campus. Then I looked around. I got to campus at, you know, my early 20s. So I felt they are really young. No, but nothing can really come out of this place. In fact, I looked at all of them from head to toe. In my heart, I said, I'm a disciple. Many of them don't even understand what I'm coming with. So I closed my heart. I don't think my life partner can come from here. Prior to that time, I've been carrying my disciple along about most of the proposals I had. Yes. Then I think it was an Easter retreat I went for in April 2009. A verse was read. That's Isaiah 58, verse 12. I was with my Message Bible that day. So the word just came, said, I will give you full life in emptiest of places. So the Holy Spirit said, yes, you have turned that place empty, but I will give you a life from there. So that was the first conviction. It was not pointing at him, but the first conviction was to know the environment he would be coming from. Then that in a way helped my heart to adjust. After that time, I just put it aside because I recall vividly my passion was just to serve God and to face my academic. And peradventure anybody had come because, yes, I got into discipleship in my early 20s, but I felt I was going into discipleship really late. So I made a decision in my own heart that if knowing God is like this, I think I want to give my heart and myself to knowing him deeply before I think of marriage. Because actually, as at my very early 20s, I already had many proposals. And I said, no, I would not want to go in the way of marriage now until I've established with God. So over the years, from that 2009 to 2010, October, God kept giving me attributes. You know, at a point, I got to know that, oh, the person will come from this fellowship. At a point, I got to know he would be a fellow disciple. Then one day, I think he was taking the administration somewhere. As I sat there, the Holy Spirit said, that is him. You know, that day.
That is him.
You know, that day, all the attributes, like a scale fell from my eye, and I saw all the attributes on him. Yes. Yes.
Okay, thank you very much. When the Holy Spirit said, that is him, did you just immediately enter the relationship and, or when he proposed to you, I'm sure he proposed to you, and then you agreed, did you have the period of courtship? You had the training, the premarital training, and how did that help you?
By the mercies of God, I've been discipleship. So I made a decision in my heart that since I've decided to commit myself to this, I found a family where they are passionate about living by the word of God, and I gave myself. So when he came to propose, before he came to propose, I knew that was 2010 October. I carried some of our leaders, you know, one of our leaders along, and he told me to wait. As I kept waiting, he didn't come till April 2011. Yes, he did not come till that time. But eventually when he came, I knew of others that come before him. They went through a process. So I didn't really have much to tell him. I told him, you know our leader, please go and meet him. So I referred him to my discipler. I didn't even give him an answer at that time, but I waited. And when he was convinced, as I reported to, you know, one of our leaders, I waited, and eventually when he came, I told him to go and meet our leader, and he went, and I was ready to wait, and he also waited until he was released, and I was also released.
All right, thank you very much. Because of our time, so that we'll be able to take some questions, one last question which I would like to get to. So now that you are married, are you seeing the reality of your marriage as God's expectation of a home that can possess the gates?
Right. The first thing I would like to say is that premarital class that we attended was a great help to us. And I want to just beg every one of us that are here to be married, if your obedience in this direction of marriage is complete, indeed you will be able to punish all other disobedience. We are just 7 years in marriage, and in trying to talk to some of the people that God gave us opportunity to also guide, we couldn't place anything in their hand other than what we learned when we attended premarital class, and the issue of the fact that you must seek the mercy of God to understand the mystery of marriage. And when I proposed to my wife, before she gave me an answer, and so where am I going? For which you must help me. And I told her that for me, I also sense that God really wants me to raise as many young persons like myself and those who are coming behind me, to so that the King, the Lord, in any way will not suffer loss because of the trend of events. And both of us agreed. And as we got into marriage, we started courtship and we were encouraged to praise and bind our spirit together before we journey on marriage. We find out that God will want us to labor that way, and God gave us the wisdom of establish yourself in tertiary institution. Go the length and the breadth of academics. Study so that you can get a platform. And that platform will now be the hook by which you can be drawing fish for me in your journey. And that's the reason why in any way we have decided to give ourselves to all of the training academy. But it was the discipleship and instruction we received that brought us that way. And by the grace of God, it has been I have found fellowship, I have found understanding, I have also found that even though I'm struggling to raise 1,000, we could raise 10,000 together, and we have seen people establish, and those coming behind us just 2 years, 3 years, they are also getting married, and they are practicing almost the same thing. It is wonderful, brethren. Please, let's obey this instruction that God is giving us.
All right, thank you very much. I will hand over to my husband now so that we can take one or two questions from menti.com.
All right. I don't know if there are questions from the menti.com. We can take one question, right?
Maybe they want me.
Are you saying God cannot give a woman an assignment because you kept on emphasizing on God giving a man assignment? No, I didn't say that. What we said is that the man is the leader. The man is the leader in that assignment. Even though the woman will also have an assignment, the woman must be praying. As all the young ladies that are not yet married, they're asking God what he wants to do with your life. Because the way you are made, the way you are graced, the way you are talented, the way you are endowed, all that is meant for a particular assignment. So you need to know God gives a woman assignment. It's just that when the man who is going to marry you comes and he begins to tell you, like we heard from Tunde, you begin to align it with what God has been telling you. If it agreed, then that is a confirmation. But the assignment becomes one when you agree to get married. Very much.
I think we can still take one more
question. No, it's not even going.
One more question.
Maybe they can unmute us here. His number is not going, sir.
The question is not too clear. Can you make it bolder? Yeah. It's a situation where a sister has strong conviction on a brother, but the brother hasn't said anything.
This our time. Thank you very much.
What should she do? Wait. No sister should propose. No matter, the brother should be bold enough. If he's guided, the disciple will tell him what to do. Sisters, please keep praying. In fact, what you may do is to tell God and say,
yes,
Lord, if this brother you are
thank
training,
you, sir. Thank you, ma.
Tell him what to do. Let him be bold enough to come and talk to you. God will direct him to come and talk to you. On no account should a sister propose to a brother. God bless you. We want to pray at this point. You are free anytime to call on us for any counseling. We have where we have offices, when the time comes, feel free to contact any of our offices or call us directly. You have all our addresses on our website to be guided, but be sure you are guided. And like I said, get a copy of this book. We also guide you. We are praying that you will form the recropping vision of God for this end time. And by recropping the world with these godly marriages, the enemy will be defeated. All those other marriages that is spreading everywhere will become a thing of the past. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for this opportunity of this seminar. This little seed that has been sown, we pray that it will germinate. You will give increase to it. And we are praying that all our young ones that have attended this seminar, none of them will be a victim of a wrong marriage. That you will guide all the brothers to the bone of their bones and the flesh of their flesh. None of our sisters will fall into a wrong hand. In the mighty name of Jesus. And their marriage will be fruitful. They will multiply. They will possess the gates of the enemy. We will be hearing great testimonies concerning their marriage in the days ahead. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' powerful name, we have prayed. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you very much for that input in marriage. One chases a thousand, two tens of thousands. See, when God was telling us, one, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Just imagining how if one carries the correct seed, the excellent wisdom, and two come together, how they can push the gates of the enemy. Trust that we settle and marry well. We are seeing that discipleship is very key. Trusting God that we will take these instructions very serious. Without taking much of our time, we'll be going straight into our seminar, going into the pathfinders and the pace setters. We're going to be coming up again as I invite Rochelle, Rotokwe, and the Jegrom team. Over to you.
All right, good evening, good afternoon, and good morning, everybody, once again. Welcome to today's session and our very last session of the Pace Setters and Pathfinders. And today, this time around, I would like to invite Sister Pibe from South Africa as our host. That's Sister Pibe from South Africa.
Good evening, good afternoon, good morning, depending where you're joining us from. Yes, and my name is Pibe, as mentioned. I'm joining from South Africa. I'm a postgraduate, I'm a postdoctoral fellow at the Health Economics and HIV and AIDS Division. I have a background in psychology, health promotion, and health communication.
Right, Dr. Pibe, you're welcome. Next, I would like to call on Akua Fati.
Good evening, or good afternoon, or good morning, depending on where you are connecting from. As mentioned, this Fati. I am an IT specialist here in Moscow, and I have my background in electronics engineering from Skolnkovo, also here in Moscow. All right, so without further ado, I think we should go on. This is the last session of this kind again this year. It has been wonderful thus far. Today we'll have some very unique guests, and it promises to be an engaging discussion. So please pay careful attention, and we'd love to also get your participation during the discussion. I'll quickly now introduce our first guest for today. His name is Barry Sakele Mufawan. He's a gubernatorial aspirant of one of the northern states in Nigeria. He is a graduate of the University of Jos. He's also a qualified graduate from the Nigerian Bar Association. And he worked as a solicitor and advocate of the Supreme Court of Nigeria. He was appointed the Deputy General Manager, Legal and Secretarial Services in Peugeot Automobile Nigeria Limited in Kaduna. He's a member of several professional bodies, including the Nigerian Bar Association, particularly the Section on Business Law, and the International Bar Association, Christian Lawyers Fellowship Nigeria, the Christian Legal Society of America, as well as the Nigerian Institute of Management. He was called upon by the people of Mangu local government, and he became the chairman of the local government council, and he was also elected as the secretary of the Association of Local Governments in the state, where he remained till now. And with that work of experience, you'll be joining us today from Jos, Plateau State. It's good to have you, sir. Thank you for joining us. Sorry, sir, you're muted.
Good evening, brethren. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir, we can.
My pleasure to be on this meeting tonight. I pray the Lord will bless us together.
Amen. Thank you.
All right. We also have missionaries with us this evening. We have Brother Tayo and Sister Jumuke Akinola. Brother Tayo graduated from Yaba College of Technology with higher national diploma in 1989 and secured his professional qualification as a chartered accountant in 1992 with the Institute of Chartered Accountants of Nigeria. After completing his National Youth Service Corps, he worked briefly between 1991 and 1996 in the finance sector as a manager. Sister Jumoko graduated in 1992 from the University of Ilorin with second upper class division in French and later obtained a postgraduate diploma in bilingual secretarial studies in 1994. She worked as an administrative secretary of a well-established secondary school in Lagos and later as a school teacher with the Lagos State School Board for a period of 8 years. She got admission for her master's in international relations studies, but had to withdraw from this in order to respond to the call of God over their lives. Brother Tayo had an ambition to become a microeconomic finance analyst with the aim of working with either World Bank, IMF, and to later establish a finance management consultancy together with his wife. You're welcome.
Good evening. We bring you greetings from Liberia to all of you wherever you are around the globe. It's a privilege and our pleasure to be part of this, trusting the Lord that He will make it prosperous to all of us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Tayo. I think we will start off our discussion just with a question for you. It was very interesting to go through your CV. It's very impressive, and we see that the Lord really called you and your wife at a point where your career was at its peak, if I can put it like that. You were a chartered accountant. You were also had ambitions of working for IMF. I just want to hear from you, what were some of your initial fears and reservations when you started to sense the call of God over a life of full-time ministry?
Thank you very much, Sister Fiwe. My initial fear, as God began to call us, was the fear of how to take care of my family. That was major, particularly how to take care of the education of our children, having someone that as a couple we are quite passionate about education and qualitative education for that matter. And so, and hearing the manner in which God was asking us to serve Him, It was fearful. Much more that we really didn't have a sample of such around us, so we didn't know how it was possible and how it would work out. So there was fear of survival, fear of how to meet our needs.
Okay, that's very interesting. I think before I move on to ask the Sister Jumoke a similar question, I'd like to tell our audience that they can go to menti.com. As our conversation is going through, please feel free to go to menti.com, pose your question, and our guests will try and address them as much as possible. So thank you again for today for that. I think, Sister Jumoke, same question to you. What are some of your own reservations as a wife, as a mother? I mean, you already admitted into your master's when you began to hear the call of God over your life. What are some of your fears?
Okay, thank you very much. Maybe I should start with the fact that when I was coming into my husband's life, God gave me a scripture from Isaiah 41 verse 10. It says, "Fear not, I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand of righteousness." At that time, there was nothing to fear around him because he was a manager in his place of work. He was having about 21 people under him. He had a private car, office car, and God was giving me this scripture. So it was as if God was speaking about the future. You know, he knows the end of a matter even from the beginning. So when we entered into the matter of the challenge of entering into the ministry, this scripture started coming back. And you know, the ministry matter came just 1 year plus after our wedding. We got married in 95, and by 96, when we had our first child, just within 4 months, my husband started talking about God calling him. So it was fearful. But I kept on referring to the scripture that God gave me. Even though I have fears of are we going to survive? The fear of the future. And more so, we had small children that God was bringing to us. That was it.
Sure. Okay, thank you so much for that. Just one more question for Sister Jumoke on that. Did you ever face any form of persecutions, pressures maybe from family, even as you were transitioning into making this kind of decision as a married couple?
Very much. We had persecution from my parents. In fact, they asked me to leave my husband and separate myself from him.
Did I not say?
To divorce him, actually.
Oh, wow.
Yes. The promise to get me a house with my children. I think at that time we had 2 children at that time. But by the time, you know, he was taking his decision to follow God in this manner. So my dad had a little money with him at that time. So he told me I should just go and get a place and leave the man because he's lazy. He didn't want to work. And besides, even my husband's family also. We also had persecution from them. So in their own side, they felt I was the one who brought Tyler into this problem. But Tyler was not.
They didn't say you bewitched him or something has happened to him.
They said that I was the one that brought him in because they never thought it would take such a drastic step. You know, when my husband met the truth, he just thought he didn't waste time at all. So they thought I was the reason for it. And much more, the church, the brethren, they persecuted us. In our church, they called us to a meeting one day, and they were asking why my husband would take such a decision. You don't take a decision without thinking. Why you just went to a meeting, and then you are saying you are not doing your job again? What is happening to you? And my husband told them, my senses were involved. I was not hypnotized. It's my choice. And that's the way I want to go. And so, whenever God kept coming to us, God kept enabling us. Let me mention something at this point, that when we were struggling about this call of God, one thing that came on our heart was that my husband just woke me up one morning, said, "Precious," he calls me Precious. "Hey, let's go to Abeokuta." I said, "What?" He said, "We need to go and meet a senior brother." So we went. At that time, our elder brother, Larry Adeboye, and his wife, so we went to them, two of us. They welcomed us. We explained our
we enjoyed that privilege, and so it gave us a smooth moving into the purpose of God for our lives.
That's wonderful. It's a very wonderful testimony. Thank you so much for that, ma'am. There's a way it sounds so sweet and so easy coming from you right now. Taking a closer look at your story, we see that it took at least 3 years for Uncle Tayo to respond to that call from God. He first of all sends the call from God in 1994, but did not respond until 1997. So could you please take us through a chronicle of what that story was? What was the deal breaker that finally made you to lay down your life at the altar?
All right. Thank you. So much. Like she said, when I met Christ, you know, I first had my experience of giving my life to Christ in 1984. But that was not sustained. Because some of the privileges that young people are having now, we didn't have it. And actually, I used to tell myself that I grew up in an orphanage. Nobody to really took care of me. Take care of me as I was growing up spiritually now. Now, but when I decided again in 1982, as I found a vacuum that nothing could fill, the progress I was making as a young man in my career, the future was there. I had signals that showed that I could work with World Bank or possibly something close to that, as I had the privilege to work with a former minister of finance in Nigeria, who came actually from the World Bank to be minister of finance then. But when I met Christ again this September 6, 1992, I took a drastic decision that nothing could change. I wanted the Lord, I loved him, and I wanted to serve him. But this other way now of leave your job, leave your profession and come, the factor of so what will happen to my family, how do I meet my need, was what delayed matter. Now until, but in between those periods, there were several instances of revelations. I remember I traveled on official assignment, and in between, I stopped somewhere to give a ride to a brother, actually from the Redeemed Christian Church of God camp. I gave a ride to a brother who I felt was going to Lagos. As we got to the Lagos end of the toll gate then, he asked to come down. When he came down, he said, "Excuse me, sir, I don't know you." And as I sat behind, the Lord he kept telling me that he has a need of you. Then he came down and shut it and went away. There were instances like that that kept saying, "Look, you will not last long in this profession." But I was struggling with it until July 1997. Our elder, our leader, Brother Gulia Kani, was invited to a meeting in my local church in Lagos. And that Wednesday, July 16, 1997, he was preaching on the message, the proper response to the unconverted. And there were two statements he made. The first one, he said, the call of God on a man's life is an interruption of his personal ambition. Secondly, he said, when God is calling you, you will be thinking that you are a living certainty of certainty. And honestly speaking, those two statements just was like my X-ray, what was going on in my heart. And they became the last drop that broke my mother's heart. I just knew that, look, I can't go for that if I want to prosper with God. So before you finish taking the altar call, I was the first person outside with my hand said, "Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end."
Thank God for that. It's such a wonderful testimony, and by the grace of God, I'm one of those young people that have benefited from the ministry of Uncle Tayo. Something like 15 years ago, he came to preach to me in Calvary's College when I was just a little boy, and some of those things have formed the conviction, not just from you, but for hundreds of others today. That's very wonderful. We thank God for that, sir. I now want to throw a question to Barry. Barrister Caleb, who is like on the other side of the spectrum, because here we have missionaries, and here we have someone in politics. Barrister Caleb, you had a thriving career as a legal practitioner. Why did you abandon your legal profession to play the dirty game?
Thank you, my brother. I wouldn't say abandon as such. It looks like everything was a preparation. My profession as a lawyer is not too far from politics, in the sense that it's about interactions, it's about people. And so the kind of exposure I had as a lawyer also helped to prepare the pathway for politics. So there is a connection.
That's wonderful. So based on what we know about you, sir, you are an aspiring candidate for the governorship. And we know that the path you are taking is quite a dangerous one, like a sheep in the midst of wolves. What are your greatest fears? How do you think the church can be of help to you at this time and people like you?
Thank you. Politics, from time immemorial, has always been a dreaded path for the church. People have even advocated that Christians have no business in politics. And I also shared that view for many years before I had to undergo a paradigm shift. I got born again, and God brought us early in contact with our Uncle Billy. And the messages we had in those days was to lay all at the altar. And so we learned to surrender personal ambition. It didn't mean, at the time I was graduating from university, the issue of prospering in the world was something that I had let go. And gradually, we thought of ministry within the four corners of the church. The idea was, let's go full time. And God gave us open many doors. We preached, we evangelized, we had so many spiritual activities in court. But gradually, the Lord ordered our path. And eventually, I think the preparation for the paradigm shift came when I was offered employment in the private sector to go and work in the then Peugeot Automobile Nigeria Limited. And I served at the top management. In fact, I acted as company secretary for 1 full year. That became an eye-opener. My innocence, you know, my naivety was thrown open. And I understood that there were struggles within the larger Nigerian society that if we Christians did not come into, we were going to even risk the point where we may not be able to preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And so I began to struggle with the idea of a public engagement. Imagine I was coming from the idea of talking about going full-time. And here I was being confronted with a situation that people would say was the world system. Gradually, the Lord, again through counseling, and God had brought us into discipleship early. We had elder brothers who could counsel with us, who could help us gain perspective, you know, on critical issues. The battle for coming into politics, I would say, lasted from about 2004 until I took a formal step in 2009. So it wasn't a YS. I went through a lot of thinking, praying, and adjusting of the mindset before I finally got to the point where I was persuaded that going into politics and public service was as equally important as going to the mission field.
Okay. That's nice. What I can see here, sorry if I may, what I can see here that is really beautiful to me is two different pathways of entering into the purpose of God. Whereas uncle and auntie had a clear word from God, which it took 3 years to sink into their heart. Hereby, Sakinem did not necessarily have a divine instruction like that, just a thinking, step by step counseling from elders and an ordering of his steps. These are just two different ways of entering the purpose of God that I think is worthy of mention. Yes, I don't know, Sister P, will you have a question for?
I was going to ask something from Barrister Kenneth before we push on. So, you are saying that prior to coming into politics, you came to a point where you died to ambition.
Absolutely.
There was no ambition. Your only ambition was to please God.
Yeah.
And so going into politics now is only a response to that ambition to please God and to please purpose and occupy territory.
Absolutely, Brochel. Let me say this, that during my NYC, as I was wrapping up my NYC, the instruction that came to me clearly as a pathway for my life was that the Lord told me, ye are my witness. But I didn't understand the dimensions of that witness. Because the traditional understanding is within the four walls of the church. But several events in my life, so to say, conspired to broaden that dimension of understanding. And that one could be a witness, you know, in other fields other than ministry, quote unquote. And so, like I said, the lesson, the teaching of Christianity, biblical teaching I was exposed to right from the time I got born again was to die to self. Lay all on the altar, you know, and living for God's purpose. It became very clear that God had authority over my life. One, because he allowed me to live, and two, because he gave me eternal life. And therefore, I became a debtor in that sense. And that understanding guided and shaped all the things I did. And so coming into politics, like I said, I struggled for a while with the idea that I was drifting from the faith. I was drifting from God's purpose. But gradually, I got to understand that, no, it was equally an important mission field, if it was not for self.
Thank you.
If it was not for self. And so, by the grace of God, this is what has propelled my coming into politics.
All right, over to you, QA.
Thank you for that. I just want to remind all of our viewers to go to Meti.com. We're going to take questions very shortly. Just one more question for Boris Cable. Yeah. Mr. Kidd, please can you help us to answer this question? So in your day-to-day activities, even as a politician, how have you seen the help of the Holy Spirit? So we've been learning quite a lot about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit even in our lives. It will be interesting to hear, especially as a politician, how have you been experiencing this? Can you give us some practical example of how the Lord has been helping you to navigate even in this so-called dangerous field?
Thank you, Fiwe. Yes, just like any other Christian on the mission field anywhere, the work with the Holy Spirit is an absolute necessity. It is by the leading of the Holy Spirit that you know the kind of engagements you need to have. One of the critical needs of a Christian politician is discernment. And discernment cannot happen except with the help of the Holy Spirit. This is the field where you encounter the Gibeonites, you know, who came from nearby and deceived you that they were coming from afar. So there's a lot of deception that, except by the leading of the Spirit, you cannot discern who is truthful and who is deceitful. And so depending on the Holy Spirit is something that you just have to learn, you know, to practice.
Let me give you a follow-up question to that, sir. I want to find out. Now, you have already occupied a political office before.
Yes.
How did God help you to navigate at that time?
Thank you. When I was the first challenge I had was that I met on ground the people who did not understand where I was coming from and didn't understand the purpose for which I came. So for them, they were used to a system. They were used to doing things normally. So the biggest frustration I had, and they also had, was that we had a clash of values. We had a clash of values. And gradually, I had to win them over. Because they are masters of the system, custodians of the system, and if you do not know how to be able to manage people, then you will get frustrated and knocked out of the system. So the first thing was to know how to be able to manage human beings. And I tell you, it requires the wisdom of God to manage human beings. Because they are also like the said waters of Abecano or Galilee that you cannot remove. They have been put there by the government system. You can't remove them. The only way you can do is to change their thinking and make them accept you for who you are. I give you an example. In the local government system, there's so much corruption where contractors are paid cash in millions. Now, that system thrives because if you are to collect 10 million naira, for example, and it's cash, if you live there with 7 billion, you are lucky. Because they must take a portion of it. But I would say to the glory of God that by the time I left office, we came down to as much as 5,000, 2,000 naira were making in payment. So people were not shortchanged of their legitimate.
So things could be tracked.
It's a gradual process. It's not an event. It's a process that takes time. And you have to.
Thank you very much, sir. Thank you, sir. I want to quickly throw a question to Bataio and Tajumoke before I hand over to Patty and Cook. Now, you said you had fears when you were going this week. And what point did you come to in facing those fears?
Oh, Jesus.
Thank you.
Sorry, sir.
Yeah, thank you.
Sorry.
Okay, I guess while we try to. All right.
Thank you. So, what point did you come to in overcoming those fears? What exactly? What did you have to come to terms with as you went on?
All right. Thank you.
You understand my question, sir?
I do. Thank you. The first thing is that faith is able to so we do. And it's not calling us onto what it will not guide us into. One thing that happened is that for me, my own Christian journey, I've always been guided by the word of God. Sometimes as I hear other sayings, I saw a vision, I saw a trance, I saw this, I used to say, wow, guy, your own better. My own is the word of God. And there are two major scriptures among many that I'm going to highlight. The first was in 1998, I think at 5 millet when I began my, did my millet. I was just new, I just decided for the Lord that December 97, during the MLR of 97 was when I threw in the door concerning my job. That was the eunuch consecration. So I came from the late 1998, and there was this scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, which says, in that he died once for all, that those who now live do no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. Now, the Holy Spirit brought that scripture to me, and he brought it from the perspective of finance, that the life you have now is like an investment from God. and it is for him. So it will be fraudulent for you to carry this life to do anything else other than the purpose for which it has been given. And that misappropriation of funds is a criminal act. That was how the Holy Spirit brought it to me. That you can't use this life for anything else but what he has given it for. That is the first one. The second is 1 Corinthians, I think, chapter 9, verse 7. He first gave it to me in 1994 at the beginning. But you know, sometimes when your heart is not completely open, you don't take good notice of such scriptures. Then, during the struggle, he brought it back, which says, no man goes to war at his own expense. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And he explained it that a nation that enlists a soldier takes care of that soldier. No soldier goes to buy his own uniform, buy his own boots, buy his own gun. So even make the soldiers comfortable so that they are not distracted, they give them accommodation. So
sorry to cut you short, sir. Sorry to cut you short, sir. That's interesting. So now, how can you now tell us, want to know, how has that soldier been mismanaged? I know one of the fear was children's education. Can you just briefly tell us, so what has happened? It's a couple of years now, so you have something to tell us of what finally, what has God done?
By the grace of God, we add on to that scripture, 1 Corinthians 9, 7, particularly. And God added a word to it, which we took down. He said, none of your children will suffer setback. It's simply because you are serving me in this way, and that there is a covenant over them. From that 96, our first son was just 4 months old when I resigned in October. From that time till now, by the grace of God, three of them, as I'm speaking to you, even the third one just completed his final paper 2 days ago from the university in Ghana. The second one is doing his master's in UK. The first one finished in Europe and is working there in Netherlands. So what has been, any time there is a challenge concerning, we remind him, we bring back the scripture he gave us. And honestly, it has been an amazing surprise.
You provided the euros for your son to study in Europe and the house to study in UK and the cities to study in Ghana.
Yes.
Without us having to beg anybody by the grace of God.
And we didn't have to ask anybody.
We didn't have to ask anybody.
That's an amazing testimony. I think our viewers already have so many questions for both our guests this evening. So we're going to go to Menti. We're going to see some of the questions that we'll ask our guests to help us to answer. So if you can just have some of the questions highlighted for us.
Yeah, one of them has been sent to me already. I don't know if they expect me to read it directly. This is Obutayon and Tijumoke. Very heartwarming testimony of God's faithfulness being displayed right before our eyes. It says, we have so many stories of people walking before having the call of God over their lives. Does it always have to be like that? Or is it possible, is there something about walking before being called by God? Does it somehow strengthen the call or give you more credibility before the people you minister to? Or is it possible for God to call you straight out of college when you don't have to walk at all?
Well, I would say something like that, perhaps my wife will add to it. I don't think we can put God in the stage jacket.
Mm-hmm.
He does his own things by his own way. And his curriculum for the individual, they are not the same. He allowed some of us to walk before he called. Somebody wanted to remain in the court. He said, no, you don't have to go there. And somebody like Brother Shem, who is there today, he came straight as he was finishing from school. If I'm not wrong, he came straight as he was finishing from school. So it is God who decides what it is for the individual. That is why it is critical in the issue of even the leading of the Holy Spirit, so that you are not copying what is happening in another person's life.
Okay, and we also want to add that in between the call of God in a man's life and the actualization of it is the preparation. For us, we didn't just jump into the call, into the actualization of it. We went for training. We were prepared for it. In fact, we had to relocate from Lagos to Boko. We were in Boko for 7 years, where God told us that He has prepared the men of the wardrobe to win on us garment of service. And as we went through that training, it helped us today that we can stay now in Liberia and stand for God. So when a man has received the call of God, it's not just to jump out. You have to be trained. You have to be equipped for it. So you need to submit yourself for training. That was what we did. And that's what God has done for us.
Let me just throw a question, a follow-up question quickly on that. Like I'm saying, this matter of provision, I just want to bring out something there. So you are in Liberia now, and standing there, and doing ministry there. So how are you being sustained there? Is it that Boko is sending resources to Liberia? Is it, what is happening there?
It's God that is sending the resources. By the grace of God, you know, just like my wife said, part of the training we receive is the training to live on God. Now, let me say something. Even when it comes to ministry here, sometimes while we are together, just in the assembly, we say, I think we should carry the bread. That is just the few people that are laboring with us. Let's share. And you know, so that we pray. You know, I will tell, I said, Mio, I never see God, I believe, bringing to us and say, if people let us pray, oh, then I said, once, I don't know how he does it to his own prayer, but sometimes, you know, he comes to say, look, you don't know, sometimes I'm walking, there is me. Will come. All that God has packaged for me. It is God that has brought it at the time He has brought it. And like Brotayo was speaking, it has been the same experience in politics. I tell you that the amount of money I've spent in politics is more than the personal income I have generated. But I say this to the glory of God, I have not gone to any man to beg for money. God has always supplied our need. He has always supplied our need. And that is the experience. It's what we have learned, and that is what we are also putting into practice. If God doesn't bring it, there's nothing we can do. We wait. And so far, I said, He has brought us thus far, and I know that He will take us further.
Amen. Amen. It's interesting to see that the curriculum is the same, whether for full-time missionaries or for people in politics. It all starts from being completely dead to self. And then living by faith is compulsory for everybody that God is going to use anywhere. It's just interesting for me to see that. I don't know if Sister Pewee has any questions from menti.com.
I don't know if we can post up questions.
Just one more. Let's see.
Maybe let's flash them up. Okay, so let me try and read one that we've been sent. Okay, there's a question coming in that says, I've understood that most of you are well-learned and still serving God diligently. My question is, how did you overcome the obstacle of life at this youthful age, knowing the generation we live in? Okay, so that question, I think it's not coming in quite clearly.
It's a bit vague, yes.
Let's take the one on our screen. The second one says, I've understood. Okay. Can you take that, Patty? The one on the screen.
All right, so it says, why is it that people who know the Lord get to the top and become corrupt, confused, and visionless? How can we deal with it? Because right now, people of God are shying away from top positions to avoid missing the mark. I guess this is to Paris Takia, that why do people get to the top and become corrupt, confused, and vicious? Those are really strong words.
Thank you. Really strong words. But let me say, foundations are critical. Without the right foundation, you will get in the course of your journey and it will be corrupted. Whether in politics or in ministry, as we know it. I want to say that some of our brothers who went to the top didn't start on the foundations of discipleship. So even when they got there, they hadn't been properly trimmed at the quarry, as it were. And so maybe to the question that Sister Fiore was trying to ask initially that we said was vague, is that there are challenges. Even in our own days, we had challenges in our youth, which God helped us to overcome. And the only way to confront the challenges of your generation is to follow God. And one way that you would never, never regret in following God is to go through discipleship. I say discipleship not just about, it's dealing about capacity enhancement. It's dealing with your enhancing your capacity for usefulness and for lasting long. Now, so when you haven't passed through the mill, it is not difficult to get to the top, as we call it, and then corruption sets in. But again, let me say that there is nothing spiritual that does not need renewal. Anything spiritual must be daily renewed if it is going to be sustainable. And it is the failure to renew that then corruption sets in. And the testimony is eroded.
Okay. Thank you, sir.
And I posted, I guided.
Yes, yes. So two things I'm picking out from their foundation is extremely important, and then the necessary renewal of the vision. I guess we can take one more question from Menti before you round up today. I have a question here. I don't know if it will be projected. I think it's an interesting question. I'll probably ask it to Uncle Tayo and Auntie Jumoke. Can a young man who just graduated with a first class and has so much prospects in his career be led to go into full-time ministry in our generation? It looks like our elders are pushing more young people into the space of career rather than full-time ministry, the way God called them in their days. How can this be balanced? Now, I like to say that this is the second year we are having a set of the Pathfinders, and the first time we are having a missionary as our guest. And I think it is necessary because it brings a balance to this. There is such a move towards the career space nowadays that it now looks odd for young people to say they are called into full-time ministry. So it's a two-in-one question. How can we balance that? And then why might God call somebody who is doing so well in career to abandon what he's obviously good at to go for what is uncertain?
All right. Thank you. God helped you there. Like it was said earlier on, it is God who determines how he wants to relate to the individual. And actually, I feel that what God is doing now is giving us a balance that even though we come to a point where what has been lost before from the church in terms of the church being relevant in the in our community, in the society, and in every field of life is what we are trying to recover. But that is not to say that everybody that wants to answer the call of God has to go the professional way. And then the pulpit, who do you lead the pulpit with? So God can still call a young man with a first class, with a whatever you have, depending on what is his curriculum for you, how does he want you to go in your own life? And that is why the leading of the Holy Spirit is very essential. Like I said, when I wanted to pursue career, God said, for you, that is not the way. I remember pointing another brother in our church to go and say, God, you have not called this one. And God said, that day I was coming from a this one. Paul said, if you like, you can carry a bucket and fill it with your tears. That does not change my plan for you. For him, I can make him to make money for the sake of the kingdom. That was how God answered me. I said, don't bring that to me again. So God can still call a first-class person, whatever be your excellence, even in your academics, he can still call you directly into pulpit ministry or to be a missionary.
Okay. Thank you so much for that answer. So it reminds me of, I think, Peter in John chapter 21, when he asked
about what will this man,
what will this man do? And Jesus said, it's not your business, you follow me.
Thank you very much. So we have come to the end of today's session, and we want to thank our guests so much. It's quite critical that God has brought us thus far to this point, and we will just use 1 minute now to go over a few things we have gone through. Thank God for how he has helped us, and a few points we need to note before we now pray. What do we need to note? Discipleship is key to all-round guidance and success, whether it's in academics, profession, marriage, every aspect of your life. Discipleship is key. Without discipleship, you are going nowhere. It's also clear that the post of excellence must not be an ambition. We only pursue excellence as we seek to indeed fulfill God's mandate for our life. It's as we seek to be like Christ, it's as we seek to fulfill his purpose for us